bring us the final message of the evening. Brother Eight.
Friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, mercy, grace, and peace be to you from God our Father. May God bless the ordinations of this evening. Three times I was in the position of Brother Lowell and did not draw the book. And I know the emotional feeling that goes through that, with that. And I would encourage you to give your blessing to Lowell and Judy on their life, and as well as you do to those that are ordained, because there is a struggle and some mixed feelings. I have no question in my mind, but whether Lowell's heart is just as good as the other brothers, and that God has a work for him, and certainly he has a place for him right where he's at. May God bless you, ordained man, and whether you drew the book or not. I enjoy coming back to this community, having been raised here, so to speak, and having lived here the first 23 years of my life. And I sense a very good spirit in this body of believers, and I enjoy the fellowship. The joy of the Lord is evident here. There's good attitudes. I sense that. A love for the kingdom and its purposes. And that's certainly what makes for a working relationship among each other. And I'm just encouraged of the work of the church, the Hands for Christ I've been hearing about, the labor of love that you're involved in. And I have many good memories of this place and the people here. In spite of my immaturity in my younger years, I still really enjoy and I love you people here. One thing I've been doing the last number of years when we come down here from the north is take an early morning walk, and usually at least one morning of those walks is to the cemetery, which is an easy walk from where we stay with my mother. Relive some of the memories of those that have gone on before, of course, my earthly father, first of all. I visit that grave. I see the grave markers of D.E. Mass and Willie Weigler, Malin Weigler, Laura's grandfather, Levi Helmuth, and there are others as well. Bring back memories, and it behooves us to make good memories for those who follow us, and that when we lay our remains, lay underneath the sod, that they have good memories of our bygone days. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, for a few words of encouragement from this chapter. The Apostle Paul was getting towards the end of his life. In the fourth chapter, I think it's verse 6 through 8, he gives his parting message. Some call it his valedictory. And he is wanting, or he's passing on the baton, so to speak, to a young leader who is a beloved son. He calls him in the second verse of our reading. And in the face of persecution from perhaps Nero and others who were making trouble or giving opposition to a young leader in the church, Paul is writing some words of encouragement. We'll read the first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He was ordained. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a very personal letter to my dearly beloved son. Verse 3, his prayers were with him. Verse 4, he had struggles as a leader. Verse 5, the foundation that he was brought up under was a good one. His background was good. And I think we can say that this evening for our brethren here that were in the lot, and for all of you, hopefully. We have a good foundation if we had been brought up in solid homes, solid environments in the Lord. The purpose of the letter seemed to be to stir up the gift that was in him. In spite of a close spiritual relationship, is writing with authority as a spiritual father to a beloved son. And he sensed some weakness in Timothy, perhaps. Therefore, I remind you to stir up this gift, he says. Greatly desiring to see thee, in verse 4, because of the urgency of the hour, perhaps, that Paul was facing death in this hour. And 3 times he is reminded of not being ashamed in this portion of Scripture, in this first chapter, not being ashamed of the gospel. And, under pressure, under persecution in this environment that he was in, perhaps even we would be put to the test of being ashamed at times, to be exposing our faith. We should not. But Paul, in verse 8, he says, be not ashamed. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed. And in verse 16, this fellow that encouraged him, this brother that encouraged him and often refreshed him, it says that he was not ashamed. So perhaps the encouragement was that he would not be ashamed and that he would take courage. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, or perhaps a spirit of timidity, or a spirit of cowardness, but he has given us, God has not given us the spirit of fear, of being a coward, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It seems to me we could say that Paul is saying that you have a bank account, spiritual bank account to draw from, and that is the power and the love and that of a sound mind, that you as newly ordained and all of us can draw from this spiritual bank account. The power that he's speaking about is needed when there's sheep among wolves, that they are able to withstand. Jesus told his disciples that they would be as sheep among wolves. You need the power to speak in the hour when you need to speak, Jesus was telling them. It is not you that speaks, but the Spirit. The Spirit of your Father. It was divine power. It was resurrection power. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's conditional to the preceding verses in that third chapter of Ephesians, the third verses 16 through 19. The power of courage, the power of servanthood, the power of being faithful leaders, and that is what we need. We need to be faithful, don't we? The power of love, we heard about that this morning. It's not an emotional or self-serving love. It's not the I love you, you love me kind of love, but it's the self-giving love, the agape love. It's the kind of love that we choose. It's characterized by self-denial and self-sacrifice for the help and the benefit of others. And it gives and it gives and it gives. The sound mind in the spiritual bank account that we can draw from is to be able to prioritize clearly what's most important. The committed mind to work, the work of the ministry, to work for the Lord. It's a self-disciplined mind, a spirit-filled mind, with the fruit of the Spirit being so evident in one's life. We're told in Philippians, the second chapter, that we let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ, who thought it, who made of himself no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. It's the epitome of humility in that second chapter of Philippians. Christ became as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. Verses 8 through 12, we are called to courage. Be not therefore ashamed. Be thou not ashamed. Verse 13 to 18, we are called to faithfulness and to hold fast to that sound doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to shift gears a little bit and go to some other scriptures. I'm borrowing some notes from my son, who preached for a ordination or after an ordination at the Kitchee Pines congregation in northern Minnesota earlier this summer. And so I'm going to use some of his notes and having put my own spin on some of it as well. So pardon me for that. But he entitled his message, How Shall They Hear Without a Preacher? From Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him, in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching has impacted my life from my youth. I remember it as a little boy in the Old Order Church. Some of the things that were said, and some of the things that were said still stick to my mind. Brother Willie Wagler used to say, "Bout trash denkt, bout trash guckt, bout trash list is trash." You get that, the meaning in English is if you look at trash, if you read it, and you think that that's what you are. So, you know, some of those things stick, and they still help me in my life today. Others as well, brothers that are still living here and are present tonight, I remember some of the things they've said. Preaching has impacted my life. Preaching means to proclaim, a herald, to bring the good tidings of the gospel, the proclamation of a message. If no one does, then how shall God's kingdom be continued? The older preachers get older, the younger ones need to take their place. Leadership is needed. What is a church without leadership? Some sort of disjointed gathering of fellowship? Who shall direct the fellowship? Set the time of meeting, the place of meeting, the sort of meeting. Lead the discussion. Keep it going. Without a vision, the people perish. Who shall collect the vision? Who shall be chief speaker for the group? And who shall collect the understanding of the group? Leadership is servanthood. What was taken so much for granted will now become a different part of your life, Dwight and Arlen. The responsibility have now been changed. The responsibilities have been changed, and you'll look at it from a different perspective. Ministry is a privilege with a defined role, a role of a servant. No longer do you need to wonder how you can serve. It is now laid out for you. You are now called to help disciple souls to the celestial city. Jesus was the preacher of preachers. We have the perfect example of one who preached. He was the perfect one to follow, the one to look to. How did he handle his ministry? What were his characteristics? We like to look at role models. They are good. They are a good thing as examples, but they have their limitations. A preacher who tries to imitate someone else becomes distasteful to the listeners. People want him to be himself. I know I've had to learn a lot in that area myself. People want to have you be yourself. It is more important to fear what God thinks of you than what people think of you or me. It's not what people think matter. It's not that what people think matters not at all. People have some advice that we do well to heed at times. So we have one person that is safe to imitate, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect preacher. He preached his masterpiece, I believe in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was perfect in his teaching. He was perfect in his counseling. He was perfect in his discipling. He was perfect when he came to visiting and helping the needy, and with children, in evangelizing, in praying, living a life of righteousness. He was perfect by example. And he gave us that perfect example of servanthood in John 13 when he taught feet washing. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. And that goes much further than just literally doing it. Howard Bean, in his book, The Good Minister, outlined some of those characteristics or the things that Jesus taught in a beautiful way. How he cared for people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He cared for the rich young ruler. He loved him, even when he saw it was just more than he could do to make that sacrifice to come into the kingdom. And he saw the multitude and he had compassion on them as the sheep having no shepherd. Preachers ought to have the same eyes of compassion. Jesus practiced what he preached. When he preached integrity, he would not give in to the secret temptation of the devil. When he preached self-denial, he denied himself and took up the cross. When he preached humility, he made of himself no reputation, took the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. Preachers are servant leaders. Position is not, should not, be not, nor be the power of a preacher. If it is, it has gone to his head and not to his heart. This is what the disciples wanted, and Jesus had a children's class. They wanted position, but Jesus had a children's class with them. And he said, unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also understood people. When he ministered to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, we can see here he gives us a good lesson of psychology, how he understood what was going through her mind, and he got to her heart. And she was at the end of it. She was eating out of his hand, and he led her to truth. Not only was Jesus understanding about people, he gave us an example. And we need to be understanding of our families. And the church here does not want you to neglect your families with the responsibilities that you now have because of your ministry. Include your children in your ministry as much as possible. You will understand people as much as you understand your family. You should lead your own house well. Also, a word to the wives. Your attitude about your husband's responsibilities will make a big difference to your children's attitude. When daddy's busy studying, don't chide the children to stay out of daddy's studying. And remember, I think it was Eli Utsi who related how he was studying on a late Saturday evening and his little son wanted to come in and talk to him. And he didn't have time for him because he was busy studying for the sermon the next morning. And his conscience was so smitten that he, as I remember, he cried later that he was that way. Include your children as much as you can. Never complain, but rather bless them. Jesus was a master of communication. He used examples and pictures to convey the message, like, you are the light of the world, and don't cast your pearl before swine. The sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some fell among stony ground. He spoke about the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. And it says, without a parable, Jesus did not speak to them. He gave many stories and examples. They make good communication, and they take time and they take hard work, but they help bring out a point. They are important. When Jesus preached, he preached on people's needs, practical needs, their problems, and their ideals. He preached on money, faith, obedience, peace, the right attitudes we should have. In Matthew 5, the blesseds, he preached about honesty, preached about conflict, he preached about hurts, he preached about forgiveness, preached about prayer, heaven, hell, judgment, offenses, greed, servanthood, trust, and eternal life. Jesus prayed much. Also, point number 5. Prayer is the life of the believer, the vein the enemy seeks to sever, and can do so quickly and painlessly through our neglect. Jesus set a beautiful example. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He prayed all night. He prayed at Lazarus' grave. And our prayers, our sermons, need to be bathed in prayer. There's power in prayer. Prayerless sermons are dead. They're dead sermons. They are lifeless and humanistic. They are done in our own strength. This happens when a preacher becomes conceited and feels he is competent. We can't pray enough over our sermons and otherwise. Jesus prayed for people in John 17. He prayed for his disciples. We need to pray for our families by name. Pray for our spouses. Pray for our church members. Pray for the hurts among us. Pray for the needs among us. Point number 6, Jesus was flawless in his character. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do all things, those things that please him. We as preachers are imperfect today, and we have tendencies to pride and selfishness. We need to confess these things to our people periodically and seek forgiveness. 3 of the hardest words that we say is, I was wrong. Mistakes always cost us. Depending on our level of responsibility, they will cost us more and affect more people. When the shepherds stumble and lose their way, the sheep are affected. The shepherds need your prayers. We covet your prayers for these in leadership here. All of us need our prayers, your prayers. Number 7, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He quoted from Isaiah 61, I think it was, when in Luke 4, verse 18, I think it is, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Preachers need to be filled with the Spirit. All of us need to be filled with the Spirit as believers. We need to have the fruits of the Spirit. People are filled with something. We're always full of something, aren't we? Either we're filled with something good or something negative at times as well. We're filled with joy at the birth of a child or when one receives Christ. We're filled with peace at the wonder of the Almighty. We're filled with love when relationships are mended. We are filled with sorrow over the loss of loved ones. And sometimes those negatives that we let our minds wander to get us off course. What our heart is full of is what will come out of our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good fruit or good things. An evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If a preacher treasures the Spirit of God, his heart will be filled with the Spirit of God. The thus saith the Lord will come out of that treasure. And that certainly is our desire. Preachers need to be like soldiers, as the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy in the second chapter. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Eat well from the Word of God. Read well from good ministers. There's lots of resources available to read and to study, good tapes to listen to, sermons to listen to. Listen well to Meatfield's sermons. Exercise well your spiritual muscle by pushing beyond your comfort zone. Be committed to the march. When tired, rest, but don't disengage. When vulnerable, stay on the line. Preachers are open for inspection. Work closely with your team. Be a team player. Enjoy the strength of a plural ministry. And lean on each other. Be loyal to and honest with each other. The church wants the preachers to be in unity. And we owe it. We owe it to our people to work together as a plural ministry, which God calls out of a congregation. So that's my encouragement to you to work together with your other ordained men here. Be ready to lay down your life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did it for us. May God bless you. May the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you and give you strength, grace, and peace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess our undoneness and our need before you. We are so dependent upon your mercy and your grace. We confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the only way to you. So give us trusting hearts, give us believing hearts, give us loving hearts, hearts filled with the fruit of the Spirit, that they would abound in our lives, and that we would be encouragers and builders in the kingdom. Bless these young men who have been called to the ministry. Bless their lives, their families, their children. Bless Brother Lowell and Judy, their families well. We just pray that you would, in the future of this congregation, lead, guide, and direct as we would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Abe. God has spoken this evening in a variety of ways, and I just trust that we will receive his word. We carry out to the two newly ordained brothers, Brother Arlen and Brother Dwight. May God give you continued grace and strength for the days ahead. And Brother Lowell, for the things you're already so busy doing, may he continue to give you strength for those. I think we'll proceed with a song at this time in closing. And then I'd like to ask Brother Bobby, who is a brother to Dwight, to come to the mic, and if he has a few comments, fine. If you'd like to just lead us in a word of prayer, then dismissal prayer, that's fine too. So let's have a closing song.
Praise God from whom all
Brother Bobby comes here, I would like to just say, would appreciate if all three of the couples could stay up front here where people can come past and meet and wish you God's blessings in the roles that He has called you to. And I'm going to invite the ministers from Center Church and their wives to make your way as soon as possible here, and then I'd like to have families follow. But if that's not asking too much, I'd appreciate it if we could do it that way. So we'll have Brother Bobby come to the mic, and if you have a few words of exhortation, fine. And then just lead us into closing prayer.
This afternoon, as preachers do, they think that they might be called upon, and certain words came to my mind that I'd just like to share with Brother Arlen and my brother Dwight. These words are often given for the sinner as a welcome to come home, but I would like to make it practical for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In our call to feed, we need to be fed. In our call to others to come and rest, we need to rest. And we find that in Christ. Come unto me all the time. Just come unto me. I would like to encourage you with those words. Shall we stand for dismissal prayer? Our dear Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for the privilege of having been here this evening. You're an awesome God. We bless you through Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest. We bless you, Lord, that you have called all of us into your kingdom to be your servants. In this work, Father, we have various functions in the body of Christ, and pray, Lord, that we could all be faithful wherever you have called us. Thank you, Lord, for your glorious church. May we be of those who build up the church of Jesus Christ. We pray your special blessing upon the two brethren who you have called, chosen for the work of the ministry here at Center Church. We pray you bless them, their companions, their families. Lord, just guide them in the days ahead. And bless the congregation here, that they may rise to support, to encourage, even as Barnabas did, and to lift up the hands that hang down, and to be like Aaron and Hur were, to lift up the hands of Moses. Bless the ministry team here. Guide them, Father, as they lead the flock. Father, as at the close of this service, we commit ourselves, our lives, our futures into your hands and pray, Lord, for your direction. We trust you. Thank you for your goodness. We pray in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.